Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel. We're going to continue with our discussion of the seven churches. We last finished with Smyrna last week. We finished with the church at Smyrna, and we said that was the suffering church or the persecuted church. And the name Smyrna simply meant myrrh, and it had to do with death, and it dealt with the church being persecuted, and a lot of them were martyred because of their faith, because of their allegiance to Christ, and they did not show or bow to the allegiance of Caesar by participating in Caesar worship. And we said last week that in order to in the city they lived in order to show your loyalty, there was a mandate or a law created by Caesar who would allow the people to worship whatever god they wanted, but they had to show through participation in this ceremony by putting incense into a particular fire or what have you. They showed their loyalty and they renounced all other gods and placed Caesar above it. So by participating in this Caesar worship or Cybele worship or emperor worship, it showed that each year you were loyal to Caesar above all other. And so you would get a paper that showed your loyalty and your participation in this ceremony. A lot of Christians did not bow to this. They did not bow, even though it was mandated, it was a rule or what have you. They did not bow to this, and many were persecuted or martyred and killed. So Christ speaks of myrrh because myrrh gets its sense. The way you smell the sweet savor of myrrh was through the crushing. The way you obtain the myrrh, the oil, was through the crushing. And so a lot of times we said that persecution comes, but it comes for the purpose of purifying our faith, that making sure that we mean what we say. We stand on what we believe. And we're not just here saying we're Christians, because this is what happened with a lot of the churches during that time frame, especially during the time of Constantine, when getting ready to go into Pergamos. It was that anybody could say that they were a Christian and be in the church and have the title Christian, and it was very hard to decipher who was Christian and who wasn't. A heathen could come in with their own practices and beliefs and worship and say they worship God but never change from the inside out. And so this we see today. I mean, this is what the cross is. The cross is a defining line of, the line is drawn in the sand to show who really is of Christ, who really is following him. So the trials and the situations in our lives are often allowed because God is purifying our faith and revealing who truly is following him for him and who's just in it for whatever gains they can get. Okay? So the church, last week we said Satan's effort with the church of Smyrna, Satan is the god of the world system. And we said he obtained that title through Adam and Eve's failure to obey God. The scripture says, to whom you present yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. So they failed and obeyed Satan and mankind became servants unto Satan. That's who they obeyed. So this is what caused Satan to become the little g god of the world system. He's not ruler and savior and king of Jesus Christ and the Godhead. No, he's just controlling that which Adam and Eve should have, the world system, which they should have had charge of, but they gave it to him. So legally he has a right. He manipulated, he deceived, and he gained right or a license to wreak havoc in mankind's life. So everybody born of the womb of a woman, you're not just a sinner because of what you do. We're sinners because we were born in sin. And so until we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, until we've been regened and regenerated and born again, that's the whole purpose of the born-again experience, is to regene us. And it's to make us more like Christ. But God has to put to death that which is already in existence. And he did that or does that as we exhibit faith and trust in his way, God's way, which is Calvary, And the more that I decrease, the more he's able to increase. The more that I die to what I desire and my will, the more that God can put in me his will and his desire and to do of his good pleasure. And so the problem with the Christian is we, like Jacob, wrestle with God and we want to be blessed by God, but oftentimes we don't like Jacob. We don't continue to cling to God, even in the breaking. See this? We want to hold on to God for the blessing, but Jacob continued to cling to God as God broke him. And this is the area of the cross. We will embrace immediately with joy the message of the cross. And this is what these Christians did. They embraced the cross. But not only did they embrace the cross in Smyrna, they lived it. They continued to hold on to God even as they were broken, and some lost their lives. But the Bible declares to be absent from the body is to be in his presence. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So this church in Smyrna, Christ commended because he could identify with them because he said, I was dead and I'm alive again. And so he told them he knew their works, and we just recapping, he knew their tribulation and their poverty. So even though in the natural they seemed to be the underdog, to be least in the world system, Christ declared them rich. He also said he knew the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. See, most of the persecution, and you look at the life of our Savior, most of the persecution came from those who said they were Jews. But he said they were of the synagogue of Satan. See that? Most people that claim to love Christ, the ones that claim to love Christ were the very ones seeking to crucify him and to kill Christ. And that spirit still exists today. That same spirit exists. Living for Christ and the cross and religion are two opposite ends of the spectrum of, they don't walk hand in hand. You can't walk hand in hand with religion because religion is the effort of man trying to reach God through his own strength and ability. Whereas those of us that's trusting the cross, we rest in his way. We're not trying to manipulate and twist God's arm and scriptures to get what we want out of it. If God said we have to endure some things, we have to trust him and believe it. He knows what's best and it's for a greater good. Down the road, God can see things that I can't see. So even though it may hurt at the moment, I know and I have to believe that all things are working for the good. Look at Joseph. Nobody wants to be sold into slavery, thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery. And not only that, sold into slavery and thrown in a pit by those who claimed to be, who loved him. So it's been his brothers. But ultimately, God, through foreknowledge, was looking much further down the road. And he was also looking out for not only Joseph, but his family. See, to his father and all this. So he was working, even though Joseph encountered a lot of bad things or situations that wasn't in his favor, he had to trust. He said God caused him to, and I'm paraphrasing, to forget, see, all the bad stuff, and he realized that God was working everything for the good. This is you and I in this world system. He said to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2, verse 10, fear none of these things which shall come. You shall suffer. He said, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you might be tried, and you shall have tribulation. See that? So today's church is teaching us that life is going to be happy, 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 and God's going to just get us out of all our problems. And I know some of y'all have heard those doctrines and those teachings. And so what it does, it sets us up for failure. Because we start believing when something bad happens or things, circumstances, we start thinking we've done something bad. We start thinking, oh, God, I must have done something wrong and God is punishing me. When in essence, God is because of, he sees faith, because of faith, He's trying to elevate us, get something to us. The benefits of Calvary. Because of faith, he's growing us up. Any questions before we go further?
No questions.
Okay. So we see,
you had Smyrna, a lot of the teaching that's going for, you're correct. People don't think they should be under persecution or that something was done incorrectly. Were we persecuted versus God's trying to teach us something or take us to get us closer to Him through persecution? That's, you don't hear too much of you're going to be persecuted. Well, you got to go through persecution. At least I don't hear that much at all.
Right. I agree. And some of the mainstream preachers, it's always the kingdom now, and we're the head and not the tail, and we're the lender and not the borrower, and everybody's supposed to, money coming to me, and we're going to be rich, and that's not what the Bible teaches. These Christians, if you read the book of Acts, there was much tribulation and persecution. You're right. So it's just telling us, it's setting us up, and I've seen a lot of Christians, we get discouraged. When we see what's happening in the world and we see the things that's transpiring, it's very, it can become a weight. It can become you can become snared and you can be shaken in mind and spirit because of fear that we don't know what's going on. You see, but as we learn to know our God, it gives us a comfort and a hope, and that's why it says tribulation works patience, experience, and an experience will bring about hope, and hope will make us not ashamed. Because oftentimes, a lot of times, some things that God has for us, we may not see it right now. Maybe later.
Yeah.
So I need to have an experience with God that brings or gives me hope, allows me to hope. Amen?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So he says in when he said that the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried and you shall have tribulation 10 days. If you look at the history, they tend to think that these 10 days refer to the 10 persecutions that was going on during that time. And so the church, like I said, in 54 to 68 A.D., Paul was beheaded by Nero and Peter was crucified upside down. In 95 to 96 A.D., Domitian, who was the Roman ruler, he exiled John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, to the island of Patmos. 104 to 117 A.D., Trajan, he burnt Ignatius to the stake, who was a Christian. 168 to 180, Polycarp, who was a follower of John, the Revelator, had him martyred. So these are the persecutions they tend to think that these 10 days refer to. So we can go on and on. It goes all the way up to from 200 to 211. They had Irenaeus. He was killed. Maximus had Ursula and I can't pronounce all these names, but anyway, they were followers of Christ. They were killed. They were leaders in the church during those times, and so different ones, and all the way up to 313 A.D. This was the persecution. But we read in the book of Acts that when the church was persecuted, the gospel scattered. And some may say, why was that? Why was that when the church was persecuted? That's why I said the ways or the teaching of the world, the church system is totally different than what the Bible relays. And I think it was in Acts 8. We can go there and we'll get to it. We're going to get to Pergamos in a second. I think it was in Acts 8, Gospel. Sister Cynthia, you might have to help me tonight with reading.
Okay. I'm at Acts 8. Definitely.
Okay, give me 1 second here. I think it's Acts 8. I'm trying to get to it. But it talks about how the church, when it was persecuted, the church scattered, the gospel scattered, and they added to the church daily. It grew. The church grew.
Right. I remember that. Mm-hmm.
Let me see. Let me get it right quick because I'm looking through here. Right. Let's see. One second. If we don't find it, we'll get it and get back with you. So, I think it's in Acts 8, but I'm not sure. So I don't want to waste time trying to look for it. So, the scriptures clearly show that when the church was persecuted, the persecution brought about the scattering of the gospel, the scattering of the gospel, which is what happened. And so we read it last week. He said, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. This is how we enter through. It's going to take, we're going to go through much tribulation, a lot of tribulation, to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because look at the body of flesh. Oftentimes we look more so at what we're going through than what's in us.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So when we go through, it's easy because most of the time, because we're normally dependent upon the flesh. We depend upon our natural man.
Mm-hmm.
We depend. So the first, our first line or first thing that we go to in being born of the flesh is that we look at things from by sight, by what we see. That's our natural inclination.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and so when we look at things, so it's natural. The first thing to go to when stuff happen is the natural. We're looking at, well, they offended me. They called me this. They said this about me. Being spiritual, as God tries to develop us, he uses individuals and the situations to really get at what's in my heart. Y'all see what I'm saying? So this is why the persecution is allowed, or the tribulation, because God wants to bring to surface. Remember what the purpose of the word is. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And so the thoughts and the intent of the heart only can come to surface through trials, through the situations that we encounter. So that's how we know what we are truly made of. You know, a lot of times you can think back when certain people will say certain things and it will just rub you the wrong way and you respond. You respond out of the flesh. And then you give it time and you start growing in the word and you realize the trick of the enemy to get you in the flesh. And that same thing may happen again, but your response is different.
Right.
You see, it's the Holy Spirit. He's revealing, okay, the flesh is not controlling you in that area anymore.
Right.
So this is the whole point and purpose. This is why it's a faith walk. It takes time.
Yeah.
It takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes obedience. And a lot of people, because they don't see immediate results, they give up.
Right. Yeah, and too, if you don't mind me adding, they don't see immediate results. But then they don't see looking at other results.
Mm.
You know, they don't have nothing to really look at.
Yes.
To know that, okay, this, you know, most of the time when you walk through and you're trying to build, you have to not, it's not too many people other than looking in the Bible, for example, to really look at.
Right. Exactly.
So, because they are, a lot of them are looking for prosperity. And it's a shame, but it's a lot of prosperity, a lot of, whatever I do is okay, I'm going to happen.
Yes, exactly.
But don't, you know. It's easy to follow the wrong.
Yes.
Instead of search for the truth.
And that's why he says to Cynthia, narrow is the way, but few go that path. Because, like
Amen.
You said, the flesh, the natural inclination of most of us in the flesh is to go in that direction. We want the least path of resistance. Path
right.
of least resistance. So Cynthia, we were hot. We were all over it is in Acts chapter 8.
I looked it up. It is chapter 8.
Okay.
Actually, right here.
We'll go
right
back over there. I guess I just got to looking over.
Yeah, I'm still here. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Verse 1, we'll start there, and we're going to go down to verse 4.
Okay. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, great lamentation, and made great lamentations over him. 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. 4, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word.
Okay. Now, in the notes, and I'm just going to read them because it kind of explains some things. So in verse 1, it says when Paul, it was Saul before his conversion, it's Paul, but it says means that he expressed hearty approval of the stoning of Stephen. Now, we see the life of the apostle Paul, who was at one point Saul, was persecuting the church. He was he consented. He gave the approval to have Stephen, one of the first deacons, stoned.
Amen.
And Stephen preached the gospel mightily, okay? And so in the next sentence, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Today is a great persecution. The same thing is going on today. The church which was at Jerusalem, the church, as far as we know, was then confined to Jerusalem. And it says they were scattered all abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So the persecution helped take the gospel to these particular regions. So Satan's plan backfired. You see, when we look at the church in Smyrna, his plan was to persecute and martyr these Christians, trying to snuff them out, but it backfired. When that did not work, because people saw their martyrdom, and a lot of people were encouraged in the faith.
Amen.
You see? And so all of this is what we see rising up in America and all the Western nations that have fallen and succumbed to socialism, communism, and all this Marxism and stuff that we're dealing with is because the Bible, they rejected the Bible. And so the more that, you remember, the Bible was over in Asia Minor, and then it traveled, you see, and it went down further and further until it got to the West. And if you notice, the more it scattered, people, some received it, but the more it was rejected, the further down it went. It scattered. You see that? So it went all the way from over there in the Middle East, in that area, and it came down. We're now in the West. So Satan's plans, he's always working to thwart the plan of God, and he uses persecution. Why? Because he is the God of this world system. He actively seeks laws and seeks. Remember, when the Antichrist makes his appearance on the scene, he will legislate through laws. We sitting here thinking, oh, he gonna show up, man, with a horn and a pitchfork and da da da. No, he's gonna be a politician. He will change. The Bible says he will change the laws, and he's a politician. He's going to come in and make a peace treaty with Israel. You see this? It's all through laws and mandates. And most of us are afraid to sit to talk about politics. We're scared. Oh no, I'm not. But guess how the Antichrist going to show up? He's going to be political. He's going to be so political that Israel will think that he is the Messiah. And in Revelation, when we get there, he's going to come riding a horse, a white horse, which represent peace. And he's going to have a bow, but no arrow. See? Mm. And it progresses because he's going to start out as peaceful. But you'll see him on a red horse and then a black horse, ready to wage war, meaning that he's going to change. See? That's why these politicians get up there and they tell you what you want to hear, and we all are enamored by their charisma and how well they speak and that's how they know what to say to get to us emotionally. But don't pay attention to what they say nor their personalities. You know them through their policies and the fruit of what they stand and support.
Amen.
So here, this is why it's important, because we have to have ears to hear spiritually what the Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit is telling us every day what is happening, but I have to be positionally in the right position to receive truth. This is why God has to get through all the filter through all the things that's in the way of truth in our heart and lives. This is why the cross is necessary. This is why. Because he's trying to get us all to the point where we accept God's way, regardless whether it's persecution, opposition, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to fold and give in to anything other than what he requires. He wants faithfulness.
Yes.
So yes. In verse 2, I'm going to just read a note. When Stephen, they stoned Stephen, and see, Stephen died. He was martyred because of his faith. Devout men carried him to his burial. See?
Mm.
And made great lamentations over him. It says, proclaims the high esteem with which they held this man, and rightly so. What a difference between his death and that of Ananias and Sapphira. If you read them, they lied to the Holy Spirit, dropped dead.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So, it says here, it seems that Paul, he was the leader of the persecution, referring to those houses when he entered in the houses, referring to those houses he knew contained followers of Christ. And he was hauling off men and women, and he put them in prison. Today, the same thing has happened. The same spirit that was on Paul exists today. If we look over in Afghanistan alone, some of the Christians in Afghanistan have reached out, and they're saying what the Taliban or what these folks are telling them. They're going to be killed. We know who are Christians and who aren't. This is why we have to pray for them over there, because they're being hauled off and put in prison or killed for their faith. Mm-hmm. There's a large underground church in Afghanistan. And most of the followers of this ministry, when you look on the Facebook, most of the followers come from Kabul, Afghanistan. It's been that way for years. There's a large underground church. So verse 4 is where I want to see. He said, therefore, they who were scattered abroad refers to the result of the persecution. The persecution is going to scatter people. Remember in the Tower of Babel, when they built the tower, religion was trying to reach God through man's efforts, and they all stayed together, right?
Amen.
That's religion. They stayed together. But when God came down and allowed the language to be diverse, it caused them to scatter and accomplish the will of God, because he told Noah and his descendants to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But Mr. Nimrod, who was a hunter of souls and followers, wanted to build a tower in a city and have everybody under him. See, that was an effort of Satan again at that time. But God, see, Satan, no matter what he tries to do, God outsmarts him every time.
Yeah.
So God, through the confusion during the time of the Tower of Babel, it caused people to scatter in the earth and to accomplish his will. They were fruitful and they multiplied. Whereas when they were under man's will, they were behind the four walls, stuck, and the will of God was not accomplished. They were more focused on building what man desired, a tower and a city to reach to heaven. And God said, when they all come together on one accord, they can accomplish that. That was not God's will. So God had to allow confusion to get his will accomplished. We have to learn to look at things that's happening in the world a little closer and see God in the midst working for our good. It doesn't matter how bad it may look. You can still see the hand of God, just like Joseph saw the hand of God in prison, in the pit, in Potiphar's house. Y'all understand, in prison, waiting a couple of years to be remembered when the baker forgot about him. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Amen.
So here it says that they were scattered abroad, therefore they were scattered abroad, refers to a result of the persecution, and went everywhere preaching the word.
Amen.
Stated the persecution backfired. Instead of stopping the word, it rather scattered the word. See that? Satan dreads the preaching of the cross by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but has no controversy with either ritualism or philanthropy. See this? Today's system, Satan has no problem with humanism. He has no problem with these doctrines and theologies that's contrary to the cross. This is why many of them become mega. It's because he doesn't want anything that's not focused on the message of the cross. Satan, he doesn't come against it. So let's go back. I just want us to see that sometimes the persecution in the hands of God can bring about the will of God.
You're right. Well, it's not too many church assembly houses being persecuted.
Right.
They're happy, and they and the gospel is not being spread because they really don't see a need for it.
Right. That is so true. And so what has to happen is, there has to be, the message has to be preached. People have to be awakened from their sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give them life. We have to stand on truth, and standing on truth will shake. I can imagine that what Stephen preached, if you go back and read what he preached in the previous chapters, it stirred some of them. It stirred them so much that they wanted to kill, they killed him. His message was that power. It convicted them. They just didn't know how to respond properly. And some of our messages have to reach. We can't be so concerned about our lives that we stop preaching and saying what God has for us to say. Because the enemy is going to continue to persecute. And so we see his efforts fail in the church at Smyrna. So he says here, because God commends him, Christ commends him. He said, he who has an ear, we're back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church or the churches.
Mm-hmm.
And what was the Spirit saying? The Spirit is saying that at times there may be suffering. But he also says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Talking about the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
So now, we're going to go to Pergamos.
Mm-hmm.
And here with Pergamos, we see that, I'm going to get here right quick. Okay, I got it. So here at Pergamos, we're going to give a little background here to Pergamos. right quick. Give me 1 second. This church at Pergamos was It says here it was called the City of the Serpent, Pergamos. It was the city was called the City of the Serpent. And we'll see here why. We'll see why. Because it had a symbol of like two heads. You know how we see the symbol of the snake on the pole, the medical symbol, what have you. It was called Ignatius, I think it was. But it was two-headed. And it had something to do with some kind of false or fake worship or some idol, what have you. And so it was called the City of the Serpent. Now, Ephesus was the great political center, and Smyrna was the great commercial center. Pergamos was the great religious center. I'd like to give the background so we can see where these churches were seated during those times. And the time of Pergamos was during the time of around 300 A.D. to 500 A.D., okay? And so here again, he has the same order, the title of Christ, the commendation, the concern, the exhortation, and the promise to the overcomer. So the word Pergamos, it was the married church because per, I think it meant mixed, and then gamos meant marriage. So the word, it has it here, per is mixed or objectionable or pervert. And the word gamos is marriage, or where we get gamy, like monogamy or polygamy. That's where that word, that's where gamos comes from. So it's mad. So it was mixed marriage. This is the title that he gives to the church, that church. Okay, and we're going to see why. So let's start reading Sister Cynthia and see why he calls it the mixed church.
Starting at verse 12.
Yes,
Church of Pergamos. Chapter 2, And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things said he, which has the sharp sword with two edges. Know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you when Satan dwells. 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things of sacrifice unto idols, and to commit fornication. 15. So have you also them which hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate? 16. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. To him who overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he who receives it.
Okay. Now, this is the church at Pergamos, and I want to read the background. Again, this is known as the religious center. It says, the city of Pergamos was a blend of political power, pagan worship, and academic sophistication at its university. It was the capital city of Asia Minor, and royal officials filled it with beautiful palaces, temples, and idols. There was an altar to Zeus that was a wonder of the ancient world. The patron god of the city was Asclepius, and that's the two-headed serpent. So it was a pole, like we see the medical symbol with the snake wrapped around the pole. Well, they had the same type symbol, but there was two serpents on the pole, and it was called Asclepius. It was the god of healing. And in his temple, a living serpent was a symbol of worship, okay? All of this is paganist, okay? All the pagan rites of antiquity were practiced here. So the that symbol we see, it was really dealing with commercial and dealing with, it went back to pagan. The original origin of it went back to pagan worship, okay? And so it says, one of the great universities of the era was located here with a library of, at one time, about 200,000 books, okay? And it says, Pergamus also contained a temple to Octavius Caesar, where Caesar worship flourished. So it started somewhat during the time of Smyrna, but it flourished during this time in Pergamus. Each citizen was required to offer incense to the emperor once a year and declare that Caesar was Lord. So here, the description that Christ gives of himself in verse 1 says, these things says the one who has the sharp sword with the two edges. I know your works. It says Jesus describes himself as having a sharp sword with two edges. Other verses of scripture teach us that this refers to the word of God and his keen discernment of men's thoughts and motives. Jesus acknowledged that although their outward behavior was not all it could be, their motives towards him were right. And that's what he was judging. Okay? So let's look at his commendation. Let's look here. Now notice he said, I know your works and where you are dwelling, even where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Now that's very powerful.
Yeah.
They were faithful even in the midst of Satan's dwelling place. His throne was there. So it says, the Lord Jesus assures these believers that he knows their dwelling where Satan's throne is. That is, in the heat, in the heart of a city under Satan's control. So it doesn't matter where we're placed as a Christian. If we're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you and I are able to overcome this world system, right?
Mm-hmm.
We should be able to overcome if we are growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's go to 1 John 5. We're going to be running over the place. I want us to see that it doesn't matter. Christ said, and we read this before in John 16:33, he said, in this life you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome. And so if my faith and trust is in him and his way and his way of giving me the victory, he's going to put the same spirit in me, well, it's in me when I give my life to Christ, but he will become active. The Holy Spirit does not automatically work in the life of the believer. And a lot of people teach us that, now that you're saved, the Holy Spirit just going to work, and whatever the Bible promises, you can have it. But they make us believe or think that we don't have a part to play in that.
Right.
You see? And so we sit back and command God, heal, deliver me, get me out of this. Well, we should be seeking God, what is thy will in this? What direction should I take? Lord, if you're allowing me to go through this, help me to strive to reach your goals for my life and not my own goals. Not trying to get out of my problems, but me allowing you and myself to work out my salvation in the problem.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So in 1 John 5, let's read that, Sister Cynthia.
Okay, in 1 John 5, Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who loves him also, who is begotten of him. 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments.
Okay. 3. Now, let's stop right there. Thank you, ma'am. So here, this is why he told the church in Ephesus, go back to your first love. Why? He said, because whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the word believe is not just in your head, just accepting the fact that Jesus existed, that Jesus did miracles, he's the Son of God. No, it's more to it than that. It's a heart acceptance of all that is implied and its purposes. See, it's an acceptance of what he's done with an intent on obeying and conforming fully to his will.
Mm-hmm.
See, it means that I believe with an intent to follow. I believe with an intent to be changed. So he says, and everyone who loves him, who begot, loves him also who is begotten. So the way that I know that I am loving him is if he is working in me and my love for him should spill out to the love of the brethren and even my enemies and how I treat others. You see that?
Amen.
So I'm not easily agitated, or I'm not, because I look at everybody, I have to start to look at everybody through the lens of the cross. If God, while I was a sinner, he died for me, then why can't I look at everybody from that same perspective? If he had patience with me, let me have patience with others. So he says, so by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know? When we love God and keep his commandments.
Yeah.
This means that I can't just sit back and ask God to fix my problems and don't keep his commandments.
Right.
See, this is the obedience. I have to walk in obedience to the commandment, but it's not me and my strength. It's something that I will automatically do as long as I'm in the likeness of his death. And if I'm in the likeness of his death, meaning I'm dead to sin, self, the world, and Satan, and I deny myself daily and pick up his cross and follow his way, every day if I'm doing this, it will cause me to keep his commandments, meaning that when I'm alone and I have the potential, or I can do something or get away with something, I know God watch me, and I know that I want to please him, so I keep his commandments regardless of the fact that I have the freedom to get away with whatever. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is what it means. I strive to please you, Lord, despite, it doesn't matter whether people see me or not, but I'm still going to love and do your will regardless of where I'm placed.
Yeah.
So I can't say I love God and don't keep his commandments. If God is truly love, if I'm truly loving God, meaning unconditional agape love towards God and towards people, then I'll keep his commandments.
Yeah.
And I won't think his commandments are grievous, burdensome. It'll become easy. See, when we set out laws and rules to please God and to do what's right according to our own efforts, our own planning, our scheming, laws and rules and that we come up with, it becomes a burden.
Amen. Amen.
I got to make sure, did I offend them? Let me make sure that I'm going to get it right. And you find yourself just not resting. You're just trying to make sure that you check the box and that it becomes a work and an effort.
Amen.
But
right.
if God birthed it and you're born of the Spirit, then it's a natural response. It's just like breathing. It's not a grievous thing. It's just like breathing.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So in verse 4, he says what? Can you read that, Sister Cynthia?
Yes, in verse 4 he says, I didn't read 3 now, but you want me to jump down to 4?
I just read 3 when I was going through them.
Okay, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world and even our faith.
You see that? I jump in there. I'm sorry. Verse 4. So you see that? He says, for whatsoever is born of God, what will we do? Overcome this world system. What's in the world system? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and I think it's in the same book, and the pride of life. That's what's in this world system. You see, the world system consists of the lust of the flesh. I want it. The lust of the eyes. I see it and I gotta have it. And the pride of life, the ego, so I can make myself look good before men, so that I can say that I did it. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is what the world system consists of. Everything we see on TV, these celebrities in Hollywood, celebrity simply means celebrate. That's why they call celebrities. They want to be celebrated. So they the lust of Satan presents to them, just like he presented to Christ. All this you can have if you bow down and worship.
Amen.
You see
Amen.
This? And many mm-hmm. of people bit the bait, and they were the most miserable. Some of these actors in Hollywood and singers and sports people are the most miserable. Why? Because they sold their soul over. They're controlled by Satan. They have to do his bidding. Yeah, they may get the money, but the money has to be used according to what Satan desires.
Amen. Amen.
If you study Michael Jackson, Aleister Crowley is like the Satanist worship behind these people in the music industry. And you look on Michael Jackson's cover, I forgot which album it was, the older one, but there's a picture of Aleister Crowley on there. And he was a Satanist. He was so mean. This man ran all his wives away. I mean, he was a real Satanist.
Amen.
Aleister Crowley's lyrics, words or writings are in his lyrics, along with Paul McCartney. If you look up all these singers and stuff, why? What am I saying? They had to, in order to be rich and famous, y'all, we thinking that they just made it out of pure talent? No. The God of this world system will not allow most of these people in big positions and political and politicians and all this. They don't get these positions just because they some great that the people love and put them there. No, there are people that run this system who are controlled by Satan that sit in high places.
Mm-hmm.
Stuff don't just happen. These people, Beyonce is not just there because of Beyonce. There are plenty of other singers that can out-sing Beyonce. But Beyonce and Jay-Z are there. You look them up. They have some kind of Luciferian worship and stuff going on.
Mm-hmm.
And they control the masses, our young people. This is these rappers and these people. They have so much sway over our young people. And I didn't know why we're going this route. But my point is, we need a spirit that's greater than that and greater than men to overcome this world system. We cannot handle, we cannot stand up against this in our own strength. Most men will cave. They will give in to the desire to be rich, to be famous, or whatever it is that they desire. Satan actively looks after, looks for people that are so focused on themselves, want fame, glory, and riches, that they'll sell their souls over. Look at Justin Bieber. He'll tell you about the whole scheme of things. He even gave his life to Christ years ago, and he is tormented by what happens in that industry. Y'all see what I'm saying? Whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world system.
Amen.
Whether it's the system of the world dealing with politics or entertainment or whatever it is, or religion. See, there's the same spirit controls the religious system. Look at the spirit of the Pharisees and Judas. What happened? Satan found people that were so greedy and so desirous of having their will accomplished that they were willing to hand over an innocent man. See? This is what Satan look at. The same way that God ardently search after hearts that desire truth and desire him and his way, Satan looks for people that desire for self to be on the throne of their heart, that are so eager to sell out this world, sell out its people, that they will do anything for fame, glory, power, and riches. And when he finds these people, he sets them in position in this world system to govern over us. And God says, whatever is born of God, whatever is born of my spirit, he that's in you is greater than he that's in this world. You see this? And this is the victory that overcomes this world system. When your faith and my faith is placed in the cross of Christ, God gives us the power and the might and the ability to walk in victory.
Amen.
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 And so this is why it's important. He says in verse 5, keep going, please.
Okay, in verse 5 it says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
This is the only person that the Holy Spirit does not automatically work. And again, this word believe is not just a mental assent, but it means that you have to believe with a intent and a heart to follow, to lay aside your ways, my ways, and to follow.
Amen.
Okay, Cynthia, we having our same issue, but it's all good.
It's all good.
Amen. So who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the only person who will overcome. It is not he who does, but who believes. See, the church always telling us what we need to do. But they're not focused on what we believe. They're more concerned about what you're doing, what you need to do, or what you're not doing.
Right.
You see that? And so we got a couple of more minutes, and we're going to go back here to the church at Pergamum in Revelation 2.
You were talking about the, real quickly, 1 John 2, 16, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Yes.
Is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Amen. That's it. Chapter 2.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you, ma'am. Mm-hmm. So we see that from the scriptures. It's not of the Father. It's of this world system. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This was the same scheme Satan used in the garden to get Eve and Adam.
Right. And one other thing, real quickly, when you're talking about that we should, I believe when we talk about following his commandment, I think about the great commandment. Jesus said unto him, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Amen.
And the second is like unto it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I just read that. I think about it because a lot of people are still trying to follow the Ten Commandments.
Right.
So I just wanted to put that in there, too.
Amen.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
No, thank you for that, because the scripture reference, if anybody want to go back in it, that's perfect. So we should, amen, we have to learn how to put faith in the right place. And God will cause us to fulfill all the commandments. Jesus fulfilled all the commandments and then some. Grace is much greater than law, because grace requires that you go beyond the Ten Commandments.
Amen. Amen.
It requires that you got to love your enemies as yourself. You got to do good to them. That despite that, hey, that goes beyond the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
So very good point. Amen. So back in Pergamos. Let me finish this right here. We were talking about in verse 13. We're not going to go any further than 13. He talks about he knows their works and where they dwell, meaning where they dwell spiritually. And he said even where Satan's seat is, Satan had become part of this church. Now, always remember, everything good that God does, Satan comes and plants his tares. But in the midst of this, even in the midst of Satan, that's why we can't look down on people that may be trapped in religious bondage. They may be in a Catholic church. I can't say that everybody that's in Catholicism isn't saved. There have been some people that were in Catholicism. They may have been brought up because of their families. You see this?
Amen.
But some people had truth in the midst of it. I'm not saying that Catholicism is right because I don't want nobody to think that. But I'm talking about individuals. Satan had become a part of certain things. And there's some denominations that Satan has become a part of and dwells, and his throne is there, his seat is there. It could be Baptist church, it can be Church of God in Christ. It doesn't matter. Satan can come in there and do some things. But those individuals, everybody in that or under that may not be a part or bowing to that system. And we all have come from being in stuff because out of ignorance or out of not having proper teaching, but we knew stuff wasn't right or didn't sound right because of the Holy Spirit, and God's delivered us from some of those places, right? And he says, you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith. Despite the terrible condition of this church, some were holding fast to Christ and were continuing to look to the cross. And then he gives an example with Antipas, and we'll get there with Antipas next week. But I just want to say that Antipas, the legend has it that he was, church tradition tells us that this first martyr called Antipas was brought before a statue of Caesar and told to swear that Caesar was God. But Antipas boldly proclaimed that Jesus alone was the Lord and that there was no other God but he. The Roman official exclaimed, Antipas, don't you know that the whole world is against you? To which he replied, then Antipas is against the whole world. Antipas was put inside a brass bull, which was heated with fire until he was roasted to death. Antipas was just, so y'all see this, and I just want to give that background. That's what the church history or tradition tells of him. We, like Antipas, have to stand in the midst of the most difficult most persecution that's being brought against us, just like the Hebrew boys, and trust God whether we live or die. Either way, God is in control. Amen?
Amen.
So my time is up, and I don't want to go any further. We'll pick up, Sister Cynthia, if you'll mark that location where we stopped. I think it was the verse. We'll pick up on 14.
Yes. Okay.
Okay. Verse 14, we'll pick up, and we want to thank everyone for tuning in on tonight. We pray, we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and according to faith in the cross. And for those on the line, hold on, and we'll continue. We'll take questions and comments. But until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you.